And we'll ask the Lord's blessing.
Our Father, we thank you for blessings we can recall from the past week, and we thank you for the ones we get to anticipate today being together for worship and study now, and we ask for you to grant us grace and mercy and help as we open our Bibles. Help us by your Spirit to understand. Help us, give us grace to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, and help us grow in our likeness to him today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if I were to give a pop quiz today, and I'm not going to do it, but if I were, I would have a quiz with one question and two parts. Just one question and a part A and a part B. Not a very long quiz. The first question, true, false. Christ is the head of the church. True, false?
True.
True. Okay, good. This class can nail that one, and I'm glad. It's a true, false question that we should have. Second part of the question, a pop quiz today. Hypothetically, Tom, I'm not going to give a quiz. It's just if I were going to give a quiz, this is the one I'd give. Okay? Well, it's a two-part question. Here's the second part. You got here just in time for the second part. And it is this. Explain why it matters that Christ is the head of the church and be specific. Now, this quiz reminds me of why, when I was in school, I preferred true-false tests to essay tests. Because with a true-false test, at least I had a 50-50 chance of being correct. Also, the proposed quiz is really meant to emphasize that in our current lessons on the doctrine of the church, we are trying to inform ourselves and prepare ourselves to be able to answer this second question. Why is it important? Why does it matter? What does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? By now, we ought to be very familiar. You don't have to turn back there. We ought to be very familiar with this truth that Christ is the head of the church from at least what Paul has said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that we've read a number of times, where he said the Father gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And understanding this fundamental truth, we've begun to dig deeper and try to develop the importance of this truth in considering from our Bibles why it matters and what it means. What does the Bible teach that explains about, in practical terms, why it matters that Christ is the head of the church? And I proposed last time, or I put on the board, a list of three things. And it's not the only three reasons, but it's three reasons at least that I can demonstrate from the Bible. And when I put my list of three on the board, it quickly became a list of four. But I'll just quickly remind you of the two or three that we've considered, and then we'll move on to consider another. It's important that Christ is the head of the church. We learned in Ephesians, we studied more than just these verses, but in chapter 4, 15 and 16, it's worth reading again. It just takes a second to review that. We were studying Ephesians several weeks ago. And here we learned one of the important reasons why it matters that Christ is the head of the church. We're in the middle of the thought, but again, this is review 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth of in love, we, who are the members of the church's body, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It matters that Christ is the head because we kind of
as head. He's also the ligament and the growth hormone of the body. As we mix our metaphors
up in a dizzying fashion, it is because of him that because when the individual members are working properly, as each joint is doing its part, having been instructed by the pastors and teachers so that they might be equipped to do the work of the service in loving one another, as each individual part is doing his part, the growth of the body and the holding together of the parts comes from Christ. It matters that he's the head because he holds it together and causes it to grow. Second, last week, we learned that it's important that Christ is the head of the church because he is, Matthew 16, you can turn back there because I'm going to quickly read the passage in a second too. He is the builder and he is the ever-prevailing protector of his church, Matthew 16, 15 through 18. He says there, and he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Christ, the Son of the living God, builds his church. He is the cornerstone truth upon which the church is built. And the last lesson, we quickly refreshed our memories regarding how Christ builds and protects his church. He builds the church calling one living stone at a time, calling them with the external call of the gospel, calling them by the internal work of his Spirit. Plus, Christ protects his church, though it's opposed by the world and the flesh and the devil. Christ protects his church because he who governs everything has promised it. And he protects his church by giving them the armor that we've learned about in Ephesians 6, that we might resist in the evil day. He protects his church by strengthening the church and giving them grace by means of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and all prayer. So, he builds his church. He protects his church. Nothing will prevail against it, not even the gates of Hades. Now, sometimes you might, if you read some of the older writers, or if you read catechisms and such, which are helpful tools in your study of the Bible, you might read the term, the church militant. The church militant. And I'll just introduce this term because it seems to be an appropriate time. This term has been coined by, you won't find that word in your Bible, the church militant, but theologians use it to kind of summarize a concept to describe the church in the current age. That is, the age between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And in this present age, before Christ comes, when it faces opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and when it needs to resist by taking up the full armor of God and standing firm and being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, this is the time when the church is militant, not picking fights with people unnecessarily. That's not what it means by militant, but militant in that we understand we face opposition. We understand that Christ has armed us for this opposition. Theologians also distinguish the church that is in the
state of being militant from the state of being triumphant. Again, if these terms are confusing to you and you don't get it,
it's okay. These are just terms, and sometimes they help us think through and organize our understanding of Bible truths. And one of the catechisms describes the distinction between the church militant and the church triumphant like this. Is the whole church always in the same state? And the answer to that one is no. The church in part is militant and in part triumphant. Or some of the church is in the state of being militant and the other part is in the state of being triumphant. Well, the next question in the catechism goes, what is the church militant? It is that portion of God's elect which in their generation cleave unto Christ by faith and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The next question then is, what is the church triumphant? It is that portion of God's elect who, having fought the fight and having kept the faith, are now in heaven, resting from their labors. And Christ's teaching in Matthew 16 kind of gave us a broad base for understanding these concepts. How can it be that the church militant, facing the opposition it does, is ever built and becomes triumphant? Answer, because Christ promised to build his church and promised that nothing would prevail against it. Christ promised, and so we know. All right, that's all review. You go, that's funny. I never heard that stuff before. Well, sometimes that's the way review works. So here's a third reason why our Bibles teach that it matters or it's important and significant that Christ is the head of the church, and that is because he is the Savior of the body. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 5. And as you're turning to Ephesians 5, there's going to be a thought that goes through your mind. And you're going to say, hey, we've already turned to Ephesians 5 a number of times. And that's correct, we have. And I would say, if you want to understand husbands and wives in marriage, Ephesians 5 ought to be well known to you. And if you want to understand Christ in the church, Ephesians 5 ought to be well known to you. And the reason you could know about both those things at once is because in Ephesians 5, Paul makes a comparison. And I just want to quickly review some of the highlights of the comparison that explain here an important implication of Christ being the head of the church. And that is, he's the Savior of the body, which is his church. You know, we've talked about that before. That's right. But I just want to emphasize it again, because we're on, why is it important that Christ is the head? Well, it's important that he's the head because he's the builder, he's the protector, and he's the Savior. And as I read verses 22 through 33, I want you to see at least three times in verse 25, I'm sorry, verse 23, verse 25, and 29, you will read the phrase, as Christ, as Christ, as Christ. And that as is kind of Paul's signaling word to highlight the comparison he's making. Husband, wife, Christ, and the church. As Christ, as Christ, as Christ. So as I read, listen for the as Christs, and then we'll just review the importance that Paul is pointing to regarding Christ, who is the Savior. All right, 22 through 33 of Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Familiar territory. Okay, the first, as Christ, is in verse 23, and it says, as Christ is, it says two things, or two things. As Christ is head of the church, and then it adds, being the Savior of the body. And this is a main point I want to emphasize. Christ is the Savior of his church. Christ as head of the church is the Savior of the church. That's what we're highlighting here. Now, what does the as Christ or explain about him in verse 25? And it's an idea that extends to verse 26 and 27. And a little hint, it's more than one thing about him. It explains Christ the Savior. And what several things does the as Christ in verse 25, extending to 26 and 27, explain about him?
He loves the church.
Nice. What else? Because he loved the church, he gave himself. Nice. Why did he give himself? Nice. To sanctify the church, having cleansed it. And why did he sanctify the church? Nice. All you had to do is read, and you come up with this wealth of information that explains Christ, who is the Savior of the church. He gave himself for the church. Why did he do so? Having loved the church. What was his purpose in doing so? To sanctify, to set aside the church, having cleansed her, in order ultimately to present the church to himself in all her glory. That's a lot in just three little verses. But it explains a lot about him. And what does the as Christ in verse 29 tell us about Christ? And here's another hint. What it actually tells us about, or what it tells us about him actually begins in verse 28 and extends through verse 31. Right. It's explaining to us. Nice. That's well put. Right. It's explaining how Christ loves the church. Which, as Bill has explained, he loves the church as his own body, nourishing and cherishing it. Well, why does he love the church as his own body? Because the church is his own body. How did the church get to be his own body? Because on conversion he makes every believer a member of his own body. Charles?
And as that last part of 28 indicates,
All right? They're a one flesh union, and that's why he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. The two shall become one flesh, something illustrated in the marriage relationship. So, this is a familiar passage, but it's one of the passages that helps where Paul helps us a great deal in seeing his prayer answered for us, his prayer of chapter 3, 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and breadth and so on of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. What do we learn about the love of Christ here? In love, he gave himself. Why did he give himself in love? To sanctify his bride, and that he might present her in glory. How does he love his church? As his own body, nourishing and cherishing it. Here's the point. It matters, and it's important that Christ is the head of the church for a number of the reasons. The reason here is because he's the Savior of the body. And this has implications regarding what our church motto ought to be. If we had church mottos, and I don't mean superficial slogans, and I just mean motto by a pithy saying to summarize what our mindset ought to be. I'm just going to suggest some mottos. And I'm going to suggest not what our motto ought not